Well, thank you again for having me come back out here tonight. I hope that you've all had a good afternoon. I hope you've all rested. And if I see some people dozing, I'll make sure to be nice and loud so as to maybe perhaps wake you back up. Before we begin, let's just again open this meeting up in a word of prayer. Our Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we do again thank you for this beautiful day that you have given to us, Lord. And we just thank you for all that's happened in it, Lord. We thank you for bringing each and every one of us here this evening. And Lord, I just pray that again, as we open your word, as we look into it again, that you would just speak to our hearts, Lord, deliver the message you would have to bring to us here this evening. And I pray that we would go home encouraged in you, Lord, and having a desire to live for you. So we just pray your blessing upon this evening and this time we have together. In Jesus' name, amen. Job chapter 17. This morning we were talking about anxiety and stress. And part of what follows a lot of times is depression. And that's actually what I would like to speak to you this evening about. Now, interestingly enough, this wasn't initially what I was going to speak on. The message that I was going to bring tonight, I'm going to, Lord willing, bring next Lord's Day morning. But this evening, I'd really like to focus on this. And as I've been going, since I was first here at the beginning of the year and doing those 10 years New Year's resolutions, I've done a couple different speaking engagements through the beginning of the year, and a lot of these have been topics that have been hitting me a lot of times. They've kind of been made real in my own life, and perhaps that's why the Lord allows them, is so that I have something to talk about when I get up in front of people. But Job chapter 17, we're going to read verses 11 and down to through to 15 there, and we'll talk about it here. So Job chapter 17, starting at verse 11. My days are past, my purposes are broken off, even the thoughts of my heart. They change the night into day. The light is near, they say, in the face of darkness. If I wait for the grave as my house, if I make my bed in the darkness, if I say to corruption, you are my father, and to the worm, you are my mother and my sister, where then is my hope? As for my hope, who can see it? Let's just stop right there for a moment. This morning, one of the things that I had mentioned was that one out of every five kids between the ages of 12 and 19 deal with depression on some level. One in five. That's a staggering amount of kids dealing with depression. Now, I don't know about you guys here this evening. I don't know where you stand as far as that's concerned. Perhaps it's something that you deal with. Perhaps it's not. But I can guarantee you that you probably know someone who has dealt with or is dealing with some form of depression. And I want to take this time to look at depression from a biblical standpoint yet again, and to see some of the things that we can do in order to combat it. Perhaps, number one, to understand where it comes from and understand perhaps some of the things that the individual goes through when they go through depression, and how biblically we can combat that or even encourage other people to combat that. I really believe that a lot of people struggle with it because it's not talked about. It's one of those things people don't like to talk about. It's one of those things that people think should be left discussed by those with a bunch of letters after their names, by a bunch of doctors or psychiatrists. Some of them say that depression in and of itself is a very secular subject. It leads to many who are Christians not really spending time how they can figure out how to help their brothers and sisters with depression. And instead, we trust the medical community to deal with it and to take care of it. It's also a very emotionally charged topic. A lot of people have very strong opinions about what depression is, especially discussing the causes of it and how it should be treated. It's a very emotional thing. Some people have very strong opinions on that. One thing that's interesting is that not even the medical community agrees on these things. In fact, there's a good bit that comes from the field of psychology about depression and many other mental disorders that are nothing but theories. And there's just a lot that is not known about the human brain and how it works. Another thing that makes this a very difficult subject to deal with is that people use the word to describe so many experiences and feelings that we all commonly experience in life. It's used to speak of many different emotions and differing levels of severity. For example, people who are struggling with emotions of sorrow or sadness or anxiety or guilt or discouragement, loneliness, anger, resentment, and bitterness of many different severities might claim that they have depression on some level or not. At its greatest severity, some get to the point where these emotions completely overwhelm them and consume them to the point where they shut down physically and they cannot perform the common daily activities that they are used to doing. Some would say that they feel like they're trapped in the darkness and that this darkness is their daily companion. And people with all of these types of symptoms can be said to be in some state of depression. Now, with all of the confusion and the lack of scientific knowledge on this subject, we can be thankful that as Christians we have the best textbook on the human condition, and that is, of course, the Word of God here. God has a lot to say about human emotions, and in fact, all of the human emotions that we experience have been given to us by God. God has allowed us to experience emotions. In fact, even the emotions that we just mentioned that can lead to depression, those are emotions that God has allowed to work into our human bodies. In fact, some of them he's given to us. Now, he talks about how our emotions can be in an area in which Satan can be given a foothold in our lives. He talks about how our feelings can be deceptive. He talks about how our feelings and our emotions can even lead into sin. And in Scripture, we see many men and women who have felt every emotion there is, who have opened their hearts to God. And I do believe that if some of these men and women in Scripture went to a psychologist, they would be classified or diagnosed with some sort of depression. I have a couple examples here. Again, just examples that I thought of while sitting and writing this out. David, at some points in his own life, while he was especially running from Saul, and we see that even in some of the Psalms that we read, I would dare say that he had some sort of depression in his life at different times in his life. Elijah is another good one, another good example of someone who suffered with depression at times. Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, and even Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. These and many others have experienced emotional highs and lows as they lived their lives under the sun. Now, again, I mentioned before, perhaps many of you know someone who has suffered from depression. Perhaps, again, you've suffered with it yourself. But, again, like I said before, every single thing that comes at us in this life can be a spiritual or a biblical topic. The Lord does address some of these things, and this is not a secular part of life. God is very concerned with every area of our lives, and he wants us to trust him in every area of our lives. So today I'd like to look at especially the depression of Job. That's what I'd like to look at this evening. So first we start with the confirmation of Job's depression. We need to confirm, in fact, that Job was at one point here depressed. Now, actually, he's probably one of the first people we would think of when it comes to talking about biblical examples of depression. We're given some very, very good reasons for why he could have been depressed. Of course, there's his original response to his suffering in chapters 1 and 2, which makes you think that he was doing okay. He said, I will not sin against the Lord. I will not speak against the Lord my God. And so we seem to think that this depression all of a sudden here in chapter 3 kind of comes out of nowhere. At the end of chapter 2, Job spent 7 days suffering in silence. 7 days he spent there suffering in silence with his friends present. Now, I'm sure that during this time he had a lot to think about. At this point, he had lost basically everything in his life, including his own health. And I'm sure that during that 7 day period of time when he sat there in the ashes in immense pain, he hit a state of depression. And we see this. This leads to chapter 3 of Job, where this all comes together. Now, chapter 3 is often called the Lament of Job, which I believe is a very fitting title, but I also like to call it the Venting of Job. This is the venting of Job. Here he allows his emotions to basically just come out, and he tells us what is really on his mind. Let's look at some of the things that he says here. Verses 3 down to verse 5 of chapter 3 says, "May the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which it was said, 'A male child is conceived,' may that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor the light shine upon it. May darkness and the shadow of death claim it. May a cloud settle on it. May the blackness of the death, may the blackness of the day terrify it." He questions why he was even born in the first place, and he curses the day he was born. In verse 6, he wishes that the day of his birth was taken off of the calendar. In verses 11 through to 19, he asks why he had to live after he was born. In verse 11, he even questions why he was allowed to be born. In verse 16, Job asks why he could not have been delivered as a stillborn. And in verse 12, he asks why his mother did not just forsake him or leave him to die. Why did she have to nurse him and care for him? Now, at this point, Job's suffering had led him to believe that there was no reason or purpose for him to be alive. In the position that he was in at that moment, in the state of mind that he was in at that particular moment, it would have been better for Job, in his own opinion, to have died in the past or to have never even been allowed to live to begin with. It's looking like, to him, that this would be the best thing for him. He feels hopeless. Have you ever felt hopeless? Not like just a little sense of it, but overwhelmingly hopeless. What is the purpose of going on? He says in verse 23, "Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden and whom God has hedged in?" The worst thing about this for Job was that he feels that God is against him. Now, perhaps this also comes a little bit from his friends that were there, because we read about some of the things that his friends say, and we're not necessarily going to talk a lot about it, but we are going to mention a couple things about it here. First, after Eliphaz's first discourse, Job says, "For the arrows of the Almighty are within me, my spirit drinks in their poison, the terrors of God are arrayed against me." He's believing that this is God somehow punishing him for something. And he feels hopeless in this situation. In chapter 7, he continues his thoughts of hopelessness. "When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise? And the night be ended, for I have had my fill of tossing till dawn." Verse 13 of chapter 7. "When I say, my bed will comfort me, my couch will ease my complaint, then you scare me with dreams and terrify me with visions, so that my soul chooses strangling and death rather than my body. I loathe my life. I loathe my life." His only hope is that he can get an ear with the Almighty and have a chance to bring his case before him. This is the state that he's at here. But of course, Job has no idea whether that will actually happen or not. I believe we see throughout the book that Job struggled with what is referred to as the three lies of severe depression. So here are the three lies of severe depression, and I believe that all three of these Job experienced in one point or another. Number one is no hope for the future. No hope for the future. Job speaks as though there is no light at the end of the tunnel for Job. He speaks as if there's no point of going on, and he doesn't speak of having great hope in this life or the next. So that's the very first lie. He believes that there is no hope for the future. The second lie is this: there's no purpose or reason to live. And this is basically, essentially, an overview of the entire chapter 3 that we have here in the Word of God here. No purpose or reason to live. And finally, the third lie is this: you are worthless. And Job came to view himself as worthless. Not even worth the time God is using up to punish him without cause. In fact, even Bildad later on in chapter 25 reminds Job that as a man, he is a maggot and a worm. So can we confirm then that Job is depressed? I believe so. I believe there's an overwhelming amount of evidence about the fact that Job had hit a state of depression. Now, of course, usually one of the first things that we talk about when we talk about depression is, okay, well, what's the cause of it? This is one of the biggest things that people like to debate, is what causes depression. I believe it can be different for each person. Each person who experiences depression on some level or another has a different cause for it. I don't think there's one all answer for it. But if we look at Job's depression and the cause for his depression, well, the first thing we would say is, well, duh, Job is depressed because of the physical suffering he endures in chapters 1 and 2. That would be our immediate go-to, and I do agree that these were definitely influential in leading Job to be depressed. But they're not the only reason Job became depressed, I believe. They're not the only reason to become depressed. So let's look at the two different circumstances here. There's the outward circumstances that we look at as perhaps the cause for his depression. He suffered on every level and traumatized by pain. Okay, well, that makes sense. He suffered a great loss. Okay, yes, we see that in chapters 1 and 2. He says in chapter 3 that everything he had feared came upon him. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? We were talking about fear this morning. And everything that he had feared would happen to him came to happen. Isn't that interesting? Everything that he had feared came to happen. Many times the emotions that lead to depression are triggered with some kind of loss or a multitude of losses. So for example, loss of loved ones, loss of health, loss of life goals, loss of fellowship with God. Many of these lead to the same end here, the same end of falling into depression. And with Job, all of these outward circumstances helped to drive him into the depressive state that he was in. So those were the outward circumstances, and I believe we can all agree on that. That was the first two chapters here. But then there's also the inward interpretation and beliefs about his suffering. There's the outward circumstances, which definitely start to drive him towards the point, and the inward interpretation, which finalizes that point in his mind. Notice the word interpretation. This is how he's interpreting the circumstances around him. It's important because many people endure loss and respond with joy. Many suffer wrong and respond with love. But in here, in this case, there are those who respond wrongly to suffering. And in most of these instances, it's because of wrong beliefs and interpretations of why this is happening. I believe that over the 7 days of silence at the end of chapter 2, this is where Job took a turn for the worse. His emotions of sorrow and mourning turned to depression because of this one big question: why is this happening to me? And has God become my enemy without cause? Why is this happening to me? I believe this is what drove Job into his deep despair and depression. Without this revelation from God, he interpreted his suffering as God being against him as an enemy. Now, both of these brought together, the outward experiences and the inward interpretations and beliefs, is what leads us to our response. Now, we do see men such as Paul respond differently when they suffered than Job did. And again, I believe it's particularly because of the interpretation. He could find joy, Paul could find joy and hope in his suffering because of who he was suffering for. He recognized that it was Jesus. But Job didn't have that privilege. He had no clue why he was suffering. And this led him to decide in his own mind why he was suffering. Now, there are a few things that complicates this whole scenario, and especially in Job here, there's a few things that complicate his depression. First, it gets to a point where Job's depression becomes sinful. I really believe that, where in his suffering, he becomes overcome by his emotion, and he begins to complain and display anger and impatience against God and against his friends. And he then challenges God for what he allowed or caused to happen to Job. He questions him. He challenges him. And he even questions the justice of God. And honestly, there is no excuse for that. Depression or no depression, there's no excuse for that. When our emotions start to control us, we give Satan a foothold in our lives to wreak havoc and to bring sin into our lives. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26, it says this, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." Do not let it go down on your wrath. Now, Paul is speaking about anger in this verse, but I believe we can apply this passage to other emotions as well. Be sad and yet do not sin. Mourn yet do not sin. We cannot allow the devil to get a foothold on our emotions, because that's when he's allowed to run rampant in his lives. Instead, Paul commands in his epistles here, be thankful and meditate on good things. Of course, in Philippians 4, he says this, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. A little later on, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When we allow many of our God-given emotions to control us, we begin to think, talk, and act in the ways that contradict the Word of God. This is where depression can become sin. But when we use our emotions for the Lord and allow Him to take over, we don't allow the devil to take over in our lives, to have that foothold. Now, of course, the one thing that many would probably ask then is, okay, we now know that Job is in a state of depressiveness. We now know perhaps why he is now in the state of depression. What's the cure? let's skip all this stuff and let's go right to the cure. How do we fix this? Well, first of all, my very first point for this is this, the revelation of God. The very first point for the cure of Job's depression is the revelation of God. The questions that Job asked throughout his speeches never really were directly answered. And it's interesting that if you look through the book, and I challenge you to almost do a study of this afterwards, because it's a really fascinating book, and I'd love to just sit here and read it and talk about it with you guys, but unfortunately we just don't have the time. Unless you want to, and we can, but but the questions that he asks God are never really directly answered. However, Job does receive revelation from God, which helps him out of this state of despair. First and foremost, he is reminded of who God is, and we talked about that a little bit this morning. He's reminded that God is sovereign. Job chapter 42 says this. Job chapter 42 and verse 2 says this, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. He's reminded that God is sovereign, that he is the almighty, wise creator of all that there is. He learns that God is in control and he just needs to trust God. that the Lord knows what he's doing. Now, that is a very, very hard thing to get to, especially if you are in a state of depression, to come to that realization that God is in control of this situation, that God is in control of everything he has allowed to happen to you, that he is going to take care of it because he is the Almighty Sovereign God. That's a very difficult decision to come to, and that he needs to trust the Lord, that we need to trust the Lord. That's a very difficult thing to come to, but it's the first step for the cure to depression. Now, I'm not saying this is the overall cure for all depressions. I believe that there are multiple ways to get to this state, but this is, I believe, one of the very first things we need to do, is we need to realize and recognize the sovereignty of God. That's the very first step. Today we know that a lot that Job didn't know in the way God allowed this suffering to come about. We can look back and we can look at Job's life and say, well, Job, you should have done this because, we see later on this and this, and we almost like to sit in our chair and say, look, Job, why didn't you just trust the Lord with all this? It's a lot different when you're going through it, isn't it? And oftentimes the Lord will not reveal what's happening to us right in the moment that we're going through it. In fact, he might never reveal exactly why he allowed you to go through a particular reason. But God does give us a revelation of himself to help us as we suffer in this life, including suffering with depression. He does give a revelation of himself, and we need to look in the scriptures because that is where he reveals himself, his true purpose, his true personality to us. Many see depression as an area where God cannot help, and that the only help one has to overcome this form of suffering is by trusting in what society has to tell us, and I don't believe that for a minute. We need to be first pointed to the Lord as our great comforter and helper. He tells us that he gives us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. And whenever we lose perspective in life, which is what suffering and depression may lead us to do, we need to be reminded of our rock and learn to trust and hope in him. The lies of depression, no hope, no purpose, no worth, these are all spiritual questions that have their answers in the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 4 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation." He comforts us in all our tribulation. Do you believe what is said here by the Apostle Paul? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God can comfort us in all our troubles? Do you believe that he can comfort us in not most of our troubles, but everything we go through in this life? This is what God will do as we give our lives to him, to please him. So that's the first step. Recognize the sovereignty of God in our lives. Believe that he can comfort us in all our troubles. The second one is this: humility, repentance, and confession. Now, I know I've kind of jammed all three into one point, but I believe each one leads into the next one, and they're all the same act in a way. Whenever sin is involved in either causing or complicating one's depression, it will come to the point that it needs to be dealt with. Job was humbled by the Lord's questions. He was pointed to his sin, in which he repented in dust in ashes. Job chapter 42, verses 1 through to verse 6. If you want to turn there, you can. It's Job 42, 1 to 6. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, why is that, or who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes.'" Humbling yourself before the Lord God, coming in repentance and confession. Again, recognizing him sovereign and repentance. That sounds a lot like the gospel, doesn't it? It's awesome how often those same steps apply to all aspects of our lives as we seek to live for God. Finally, the very third step here is help from good comforters. Now, this is not what Job got. He didn't have good comforters come and help him, did he? But at the same time, God does give us fellow soldiers in this battle to help us and to give us comfort in the things that we struggle with. I believe this includes depression. The temptation for the one with depression is to completely cut themselves off from the world, from those who can really help, and to turn to people who can't help them at all. That's the temptation for those who are going through it. Some go to others who are suffering with depression or struggling with it for help because they think that only those people can truly understand what they're going through. But what that person truly needs is good comforters and good counselors who will lift them up and help them with the Word of God. And that's the important thing here. Help them in the Word of God. I started to read that one verse here, and again, let's look at it again. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 4 says this: God comforts us in all our tribulation that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Do you see the steps there? We can comfort through the Word of God, and we can be comforted through people who are trained in the Word of God. So what are those three steps again? Well, God's sovereign, recognizing that in our own lives. Repentance and humility and confession, which again can all be the exact same step. Coming down to where we need to be in front of an almighty God and confessing who we are and asking him for help. And finally, being encouraged by others around us to help us to stay focused in the Word of God. Those are the three steps. Now, does that mean, all right, guys, off you go? If you ever had depression, there you go, solved all your problems? No, of course not. This is a really challenging topic for me to talk about, and I know I've mentioned a couple of things to you guys before, and like I said before, I wasn't actually planning on speaking on this tonight, but I just felt really led of the Lord to share this message, and it's a bit of a difficult one for me to talk about because I too have suffered with some element of depression in my life, and I don't want to go super into details, and I don't expect anybody to come and give me a pat on the back or anything after all this is said, because that's not what I'm doing it for. But I do want to share a little bit of my own experience with you guys, and perhaps hopefully it would encourage you as you seek to go out and as you maybe struggle with your own struggles, or perhaps you help others that you know are going through a hard time. So I was at Elim, of course, for a little while, but this actually runs a little bit deeper than that. I was back in public school when I was dealing with bullying, and I was bullied for a good portion of my school life, which is never an easy thing to deal with, and it's hard because, of course, people don't believe you when you say that you're being bullied, and even the teachers would do nothing about it. I was beaten up when I was in grade 7, to the point that I have back issues to this day because of it. I was taken to the hospital, and there's some bruising on my spine because of that. And, you know, I had a very, very difficult childhood as far as that was concerned. Of course, kept very quiet about it because my parents, you know, I didn't want to put any extra trouble on them, but they do know about this, and it was a very hard time, especially when I hit high school. I was made fun of for the fact that I was a preacher's kid and that I loved God. I remember being smacked in the face because I loved God. And as such, by the time I hit about grade 11, I was in a very dark spot. And I dealt with suicidal thoughts on a regular basis around that time. And, you know, I would kind of bounce back and forth. The real only light in my life was going to Hope Valley Day Camp. It was kind of the one thing that kind of kept me going. It was that spiritual boost I needed every single year. But of course, by the time around this time of the year was hitting, I was at the lowest of points because it had been the longest without that spiritual encouragement, and I was really in a hard spot. Then afterwards, I went to college, and while I was in college, things were, you know, it was college, it was busy. I was almost too busy to be depressed. But by the time summer would roll around, I couldn't work at Hope Valley because I needed money. And so I started working at Elim. And as a couple of you perhaps here know, that was one of the hardest times of my entire life, was being at Elim for the very first year. I really struggled being away from my friends, from my family, at a camp that I didn't know, with people I didn't know. I didn't feel like I had that encouragement. And it was a really hard thing to deal with. The suicidal ideas came back, and it was a real battle for myself to stay on top of it. Now, interestingly enough, as I look back on that moment, at that time in my life, and I've said this to a few people, I really believe that was the time I grew the most. Because the Lord allowed me to go through that moment. He allowed me to struggle with these thoughts because it made me have to come back to Him. It made me have to rely on Him. And that's interesting that the Lord allowed these things to happen in Job's life. I really believe He was training Job. He was allowing him to grow spiritually. In fact, you could look at the suffering of any one of God's men or women in the Scripture, and I really believe He allows it to happen in order to develop them into the men that they were to be or the woman that they were to be. God allows these things in our lives. It's how we respond. And our ultimate response has to be to come back to the Lord. Just want to say a couple more things before maybe we close. But one of the things that I'm really encouraged about is Rebecca. And I wouldn't have met her had I not gone to Elim. It was at Elim we met, and I really believe the Lord allowed that to happen. And she knows of my struggle. She knows of the darkest places that I've been, and yet the Lord has allowed her to be that comforter for me. And I'm so thankful for that. And I certainly hope that the Lord would bring a comforter to each and every one of us who needs it. And the Lord could use us as a comforter for those who need it. So let us, as we go forward from here, let us be encouraged in the Lord. Let us use the gifts that He's given us. And I just pray that through us and through others around us, He could bring us back to Him and keep us focused on Him. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our Lord God and our Heavenly Father, we do again thank You for this time that You've given to us. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your servant Job. We thank You for the examples that You have given to us in Your word. We think of Job and everything that he went through, and at times perhaps we shake our heads and we can't even imagine some of the things that he's gone through. And yet, I know that there are many who go through life today that struggle with some of the same things, that they've gone through some of the same trials. And Lord, life is not easy, and You know that. Because of the introduction of sin, life has definitely not been made easy. But we do thank You for the promises that You've given us, the promises that You will never leave us, the promises that You will never forsake us. We thank You for that. We thank You that in these same examples of people going through trials, that we also see people being blessed and people being able to grow into the men and women of God that You desire them to be because of those situations. And Lord, I just pray that You would encourage our hearts at this time. Help us as we face perhaps some of these trials that that are coming our way, perhaps some that we're going through right now, perhaps some that aren't even here yet but are down the road and that we're going to face someday. Lord, whatever it is, I just pray that You would give us the strength to face them, to go through these struggles and to be able to come out on the other side stronger for You. And I pray also that You would give us the wisdom as we seek to encourage others around us and to comfort others around us who are perhaps going through a difficult time. Ultimately, Lord, our desire is to come back to you and to focus on you, and I just pray that you would help us to do that and help us to be an encouragement like that to others around us. We thank you. We praise you. We just ask that you be with us now as we go from here, each to his own home. I pray for safety. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.